sent from his throne above. He came to change his world through love. He came humbly, he came to serve. He'll come again to rule this earth. Hallelujah, the Lord has come. And hallelujah, the Lord has come. Hallelujah, the Lord has come. Emmanuel, our God is with us.
You're listening to Thursday Night Live at Calvary Chapel, St. Paul. Calvary Chapel, St. Paul is a fellowship of believers committed to a fourfold style of ministry. We seek to reach, teach, mend, and send. Each Thursday Night Live service involves a time of intimate worship, an in-depth study of God's Word, and a time of afterglow and leading of the Holy Spirit. And now, here is Thursday Night Live.
Caleb seems to think I should draw your attention this way. No wrestling in church. Seriously, girls these days. When I was young, it was the boys that wrestled in church. The girls are now in on the action, too. Good evening. Can you say that with a little bit more enthusiasm? Thank you. Okay. Good morning. It's morning somewhere. Not here. No, I've been up for a while. I worked today. That was great, which is useful. I got up, I went to work, and in preparation for all of this, I was trying to get my thoughts together, and I was, you know, like it was starting to coalesce in my mind, like what's going to come out of me tonight. And then I took a board to the head, and I don't know what's coming out of me either. So, so this will be exciting, I hope, maybe. With that, we should start with prayer, because God's better than we are, and he knows what he's doing, and he can get the job done. So, Lord, I thank you for this evening and this this interesting group of people you've brought together, and I thank you for your word. I ask that you would take control of my tongue, since Scripture says I really can't do that well, and say something useful to these people. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Tonight we'll be in the book of Jonah. If you want to figure out where that is, you are free to do so. And I will ramble a little bit while you have time to get there, because I do that. So many years ago, I heard a teaching. I don't even remember who did the teaching, and I don't know how accurate any of it is. But a guy pitched this idea that, like, ancient Hebrews had this view of Scripture that it's like a gem, that as you turn it and you look at it from different angles, you get many different facets and different stuff comes to light, which is a wonderful thought. I don't know if that's actually true. I actually don't care if it's actually true. It is a wonderful analogy, and there is truth in it. And as we look at Scripture, as we approach it, there is so much substance in there and so many different angles you can look at it from, and different takeaways that you'll get. And like our home fellowship start up next week, and one of the joys of home fellowship is getting to see all these people come together who have different views of what was said. They hear different things in the teaching. They have different understandings. They have different backgrounds, so they're going to focus on different details. And you get a fuller picture by getting all these different references and these different understandings. And it's really kind of a wonderful thing. So, but one of the things with Scripture, one of the problems I personally run into with a lot of people is, you know, if they were raised in the church, then their mental image of what the Scriptures are is like flannel graphs, and or, you know, maybe it's, you know, cartoons, because there have been cartoons made out of the Bible, possibly talking vegetables or other things. And you get this thing in your head and you think, oh, I know that story. I don't need to go over this again. Or, you know, you become kind of blasé and separated from it. And just, it's kind of this thing. And I think that's terrible. I think there's a lot of depth and a lot of substance. And as we grow, as we mature, we also our own views shift and we start paying attention to different details and different things. So when I was a kid, I thought Samson was the coolest character in the Bible. You know, strength of 10 men, tearing gates off of cities, and, you know, like, just, he was a good time. He could have been in comic books. I liked comic books when I was a kid. He could have been, I mean, he would have fit right in. You know, him and Spider-Man could have palled around. They didn't do that. But, you know, but that was the image I had as a child, because what did I know? I saw the action. It was cool. As I got older, I learned that Samson was a terrible human being and, you know, shouldn't be looked up to so much. And there's more depth and there's more substance in that story and there's more grit and detail. And it's a thing. And, you know, we see this in other areas of life where, like, maybe you really liked a, you know, children's story you learned, you know, when you were young. And then one day you happen across a picture book version of it where, like, they'd drawn it all out. So it wasn't just the story. And so now you have an image of it. And then somebody thought, this is popular enough. Let's make a cartoon out of it, or let's make a movie out of it. And then somebody else thought, well, we can get more money out of it. So let's make a live action version that's just horrible and nobody should ever watch. But, you know, you get all these different versions and there's more depth and there's more character and more detail kind of as you go. And so there's a thing with scripture where, too, we can easily reduce things down to a cute, quaint little story and miss some of the fun. So that's one side of what I want to deal with, is with Jonah. The other side is, I think God's funny. And one of the things I keep running into in various podcasts and other things I listen to, where it's talking, you know, talking about all kinds of different things. You know, Jordan Peterson talks often about how play is kind of the highest form of all kinds of things. You know, children learn through play. And, you know, adults, married couples, he stresses this a lot, and I think it's true. Married couples should play with each other. Like, it's a thing. You should, you know, be able to engage playfully, because it's a level of familiarity and intimacy that you, like, you can't play with your enemies. You just can't. They're enemies. Anything playful you do towards them will be taken as patronizing or condescending or poking the bear or mockery or something else. But, you know, people you're close to, people you're familiar with, you can joke with. You can have a good time. Like, there's things there. So with that familiarity, with that intimacy, there then comes some humor that can be enjoyed, which is kind of wonderful. Also, I listened to another podcast where they deal more with, like, ancient or you know, the classical works, and he gets off into language a lot. And one of the interesting points that was made there was, as you learn another language, one of the signs of mastery of that language is you can make jokes. Because if you don't actually know the language, you can't get the timing right. You know, like, you have to have a certain level of familiarity in order to be able to see the humor and to be able to share it with others. And so I love Jonah. I think it's a great story. I think it's a great book. There's wonderful things in here. But I am convinced it is the funniest book in the Bible. And we'll see if I manage to convey that to all of you. But that is my stance. So we're going to go a little odd tonight. Hopefully you all will laugh. Maybe not. Or maybe you'll just laugh at me because I'm funny looking. That's fine too. With that said, you are free to make noise. You don't have to sit there and solemnly stare at me like, oh dear Lord, what is this guy doing? You can emote. It's okay. All right. I assume all of you have found Jonah by now. So the book of Jonah, chapter 1. Hold on. I'm going to drink something. Now, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So this guy, Jonah, doesn't really tell us anything about him, except that God spoke to him, and he didn't like what God wanted him to go do. We'll get into that later, but in the meantime, God goes, I need you to go tell Nineveh a message. And he goes, I don't like them. I'm not going there. He flees the opposite direction. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried, and every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship, both into the sea, to lighten it of them. So they're freaking out, and in order to keep the ship afloat, they're getting rid of everything they can, so they, you know, they float a bit higher, and they won't sink. They're desperately trying not to. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So all hell's breaking loose outside. Crazy winds. She's mad. The ship's getting tossed around. This is crazy, and people are in a panic, and everybody's in a panic except this one dude. This one dude is down in the hold of the ship. He's just taking a nap. Very comfortable. Okay. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, so it be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. And they said unto every one to his fellow, come, and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and it fell upon Jonah. I'm quite convinced Jonah knew what was going on. He just didn't care. It's like, okay, God, you want to take the ship down? Fine. I'm still not going to Nineveh. It's just not happening. Then said they unto him, tell us, because the lot said, well, it's this guy. So tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us? What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? That's a lot of questions when you're, facing a sinking ship, but they're freaking out. Word salad comes out. And he said unto them, I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. So he really doesn't answer most of the questions. But he gets some important points. So he's a Jew, and he fears God that created everything. Verse 10, then were the men exceedingly afraid and said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. So apparently when he said, I fear the Lord, he wasn't saying, I have awe and reverence for him. He's saying, no, I'm getting out of town because God's after me. Which is a hilarious thought, the omnipresent God, and you're going to run away from him. Okay. That's silly, silly man. Then say they unto him, what shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. So they're going, this is bad. What do we do? And he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon us. So he knew. He's like, yeah, this is all my fault. But if you want me off this ship, you're going to have to do it. He was quite determined. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they go, all right, I guess we're going to have to do this, but they're hedging their bets here. All right, God, this wasn't our idea. You seem to be doing something. Just don't kill us. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. So this is hilarious. Think about this. Full-blown craziness, ships getting thrown everywhere, and they're like, all right, we're desperate. They pick this guy up, they throw him off the side, dead calm. Everything stops, and they're like, oh. So verse 16, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. They all converted. We're not playing. This guy's, you know, this God's got some juice. That guy's an idiot. This guy's got some juice. We're going with that now. So now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And when it says fish, it likely means fish. There are some very large sea creatures that are more than capable of swallowing a man. There's actually been other accounts in our history where people have been swallowed by a fish. So the people who attempt to make it a whale because they like Pinocchio better or whatever, it's unnecessary. it's also possible the Hebrew word has a slightly broader meaning than we think of for fish. Either way, God prepared this great sea creature to come and swallow this guy up. And so in my mind, I think they threw him off, and I'm not even certain he hit the water before this sea creature goes whoop, and catches him. Like, I'm not even sure he got wet yet. And the sea's calm, and the people rejoice. So 3 days and three nights. Chapter 2, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord. It just said he was in there 3 days and three nights. Why is he now praying? But okay. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord, his God, out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. I don't know how you know which direction that is, but you know, it's usually considered to the east, unless you're east of Jerusalem, then I guess you can look back. But he's in a fish. We don't know how deep he is. He has no clue what's going on, but he's doing it, and it may just be a soul thing. But all right, the waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I love this. Like, so he's not just in there. Like, he's in the fish's belly. He's in there. He's getting digested. He's got seaweed all wrapped around him. His clothes are getting tattered. He's, you know, and still his stubbornness holds up so well that it took him 3 days to go, all right, God, I get it. Now, I cannot relate to Jonah's bitterness and anger at the Ninevites. I don't have that, but the stubbornness, I can relate there. And maybe you relate to the anger, maybe you relate to the stubbornness. I don't know. You should always try and find yourself in there so you can go, oh, I don't have to be that kind of an idiot. We can change these things. And stubbornness isn't all bad if it's applied in the right areas. You can be stubborn for God, and that's great. But when you're stubborn against God, you get swallowed by a fish and get a new hat made of seaweed. So not a good deal. All right, verse 6. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption. O Lord my God, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Now, it doesn't exactly specify where it spit him out, but again, in my mind, I think they spit him out as close to Nineveh as humanly possible. Because I think God has a sense of humor, and it's funny. So he's going completely the opposite direction. Fish swallows him. He doesn't know what's going on. He's just stuck underwater for 3 days, and he pops out. Now, chapter 3, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh. Like, hey, look, it's right there. Go. I've made it easy for you. That great city, and preach unto the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went into Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. This place was so big it took 3 days to walk across it. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Okay, so Jonah gets spit out. Maybe he takes a minute and regains his composure. Maybe not. I still love the he got spit out on the shore nearby, so he's just there. God tells him, go to Nineveh. He goes to Nineveh. Nineveh takes 3 days to walk across. Jonah walks a full day into town. Now, keep in mind, he just spent 3 days in the belly of a fish, digestive fluids and seaweed and tattered clothes, and he's probably a bit bleached and smells really bad and looks terribly disheveled. So this crazy man is walking through town and everybody's going, what? And he walks for a full day. He doesn't talk to anybody. He's just walking into town. There's rumors spreading about this guy. What do you talk about? And they don't have television, so they're watching this freak going, I don't know what's happening, but it's got to be important. And Jonah finally opens his mouth, and what does he say? He says, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. He says, you're all getting wiped out. Well, the buzz was sufficient that they took his words very seriously, because ghost or monster or whatever he was walking through town. We better listen. So the people of Nineveh believed God. If you're hedging your bets, that's a good choice. And proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them, even unto the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne. And he said, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with a sackcloth and sat in ashes. Even the king of this place is going, all right, we are not playing. Everybody. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? This is a good thought. If you're in a bad place and you're like, I should turn to God and maybe he'll take care of it. You can't really dictate what God's going to do. He's not a magic genie. Prayer isn't wish fulfillment. It's actually about submitting ourselves unto the Lord and his will and his plan. But you're always better off hedging your bets that way than not. And it works out for the Ninevites. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them. And he did it not. So, good idea. There's a verse I didn't look up. It says, you can throw yourself on the rock and be broken, or you can wait for the rock to fall on you and be crushed, or pulverized, ground to dust. If you make God do all the work, it's not going to turn out real well. But if you throw yourself on the rock, then you'll be broken, but you'll be in much better shape. So, chapter 4. I love chapter 4. All right. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. He wanted the Ninevites to die, so he's upset. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, this is great. My favorite part of Jonah in so many ways. Right? It says, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Think about this accusation. He's mad at God because he didn't destroy the Ninevites. And he goes, I knew it. I knew when you told me to go, you weren't going to wipe them out. They would repent. They would hear your words and they would love you because you're great. I've met so many people over the years who think the God of the Old Testament is this angry, bitter, mean, wrathful God who's all about war and death and destruction. And yet here we have one of his prophets complaining that that's absolutely not his character. That's funny. Maybe it's just me and these people. That's funny. Verse 3, therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. This guy is committed. This is real stubbornness. You won't take them out, then kill me. Okay. I have a story like that. It wasn't quite like that, but I do have a story like that. I can relate to the stubbornness. Not the anger, but the stubbornness. I once told God, I'm going to be of no use to you. You should just take me out. And he offered to. But I don't know that we have time for that story right now, so I'm going to keep barreling forward. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? God goes, really? You think this is a good idea? So Jonah went out of Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. So I didn't catch that before. I like that. Apparently he's having this argument with God in town. You didn't kill them! they're all still in sackcloth and ashes. They're all still fasting and praying, God, please don't kill us. And Jonah's going, come on! They're right there! So he goes outside of the town, and he sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth, and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. So he goes, all right, fine. You're going to do something. I'm going to enjoy the show. And he goes out, and he finds himself a nice spot, and he decks it out and gets it real comfortable for him so he can just sit there and watch. Apparently, he didn't do a good enough job because God made some adjustments. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. So God causes this plant to grow up that gives him some shade and makes him a bit more comfortable. What a loving God. But God prepared a worm. And when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd, that it withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished in himself to die. He'd already asked for it, but I was like, what are you doing? This guy who accuses God of being so kind and gracious and loving, and God's over here poking fun at him. He's caused a wind to come. He's caused the sun to shine down. He's taken, he provided shade and then took it away. God's messing with this guy. And wished himself to die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? Like, really? This is the thing you want to be hung up on? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. He's still on this. He's very committed. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night, and perished in a night. He goes, you're mad about this thing you had nothing to do with. I grew that thing. What are you angry about? And the last verse here, which is kind of wonderful, and should not I spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right and their left hand, and also much cattle? It's such a weird way to end the book. Because that's it. That's all of Jonah. We covered the entire book, one straight shot. There's children and cattle there. Why would I wipe them out? But you told me to tell them they need to be wiped out. What are you doing, God? All right. So I think this is pretty crazy. I think it's pretty humorous. The ones who can't tell their right from their left, those are children, clearly, because they, like little children. They don't know what they're doing. So, and the much cattle. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Apparently, some of those hills were in Nineveh. And God's going, we're not doing it. I have an investment in these people. I've raised them up. I get to decide if I wipe them out. You don't get to decide. You're angry about a stupid plant. Those are my people. So God had a collection of Ninevites. They were his. He could do whatever he wants with them. And fair enough. So there you go. That's the book of Jonah. But it wouldn't be enough to stop. It wouldn't be right to just stop there. So let's play a little bit more. Now, in Proverbs, if I can find this, let's see. Is this the right one? That's not the right one. Oh, I'm going to do that thing where I get lost. Ah, this side of the page. That helps. Okay, Proverbs chapter 24, verses 17 through something. It says, "Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth, lest the Lord see it, and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him." So, somewhere along the way, these two, this verse and that book connected in my mind, and it was like, you know, this is weird. This is a funny thought. So, Jonah clearly was rejoicing at the destruction of Nineveh. He wanted it to happen desperately. So, I beg the question then, does this mean that if Jonah had just gotten over himself and complied, that Nineveh would have been wiped out? So if you consider the earlier story, you have this ridiculous progression where Jonah's gone out of his way. He's worked himself to death. He's spent days in a fish. Like, he walks into town. He's smelly. He's covered in seaweed. Like, nothing's good. Now, had he simply complied with God, had he gone, "All right, Lord, I'll go," and he just walked over to Nineveh, he may have traveled comfortably. He would have showed up, he would have looked very normal. He'd have walked through town and been like, "God's going to wipe you all out." And they'd have been like, "Who are you and why do we care?" All the pomp and circumstance is lost. The entire scene shifts if you would have just cooperated. Now, I'm not telling you that you should cooperate so that God wipes out your enemies. And Jonah would still likely be right that God would have worked it out some other way, and they, you know, like, because God had a plan. But it's just a really funny, you know, like, scripture interpreting scripture. Don't rejoice, or rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth, lest the Lord see it and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him. Now, this is a thing where, you know, God's got his people doing things, and then sometimes we get really upset, and we're like, oh, you know, they should be taken out or whatever. But God, because he cares so much about us, has to slow down and go, all right, no, we got to work through some things. It's, you know, you're supposed to love your enemy. You're not supposed to plot their destruction. If I'm going to destroy them, I'll do it my way. I don't need your plans for that. You know, like, there's a thing there. And, you know, God clearly is doing a work with Jonah. And it's a hilarious work. Jonah's determined not to go the right way. So what happens? An entire ship full of people start worshiping God. Full conversion. He gets to Nineveh. He clearly wants them destroyed. Because he did not offer them any form of repentance. It was just 40 days and God's wiping you out. He didn't offer a salvation message. It was just pure death and destruction. And they responded and God went, all right, yeah, we won't do that this time. God did eventually take out Nineveh, which leads to a different bit of humor value. So Chick keeps mentioning Haley's Bible handbook lately, so I thought I would check out Haley's passage on Jonah and see if it added to the humor value. It didn't, by and large, anyway. It was, you know, some historical facts. You find out Jonah was a bigger deal than we thought. And, like, you know, there's some things. So here he's just this random character. There are some other references to Jonah. He may have been position of some authority in Israel. Like, there's some things there. But there is a passage in Haley's about Nineveh here where it goes, Nineveh proper was 3 miles long and 1.5 miles wide. So there's a reference for the size. Greater Nineveh included Calah, 20 miles to the south, Khorzabad, 10 miles to the north. The triangle formed by the Tigris and the Zab was included in the fortification of Nineveh. So Nineveh, like, the town itself was only so big, but the, you know, the region, the area that's encompassed in this, very, very big. Khorzabad, north outpost of Nineveh, was built by Sargon. We don't really care about that. We'll skip all right. The Jonah Mound, right? So Jonah goes outside of town and finds himself a nice, happy perch. The Jonah Mound, the second largest mound in the ruins of Nineveh, is called Yunas, Y-U-N-A-S. In the native, it's called that, and then the native word there for Jonah, So they have this mound there named after him. The mound covers 40 acres, great big hill. He got a good view, and is 100 feet high. It contains the reputed tomb of Jonah. So apparently he stuck around long enough to be buried there. This is one of the indications to Rich, whoever Rich is, but the that these were the ruins of Nineveh. So we know where the ruins of Nineveh are because there's this hill named after Jonah, who hated Nineveh. And I find some humor value in that. You know, all these years later, the people he wanted wiped out, we know about them because of him. That's fun to me. Let's see, how are we doing on time? All right, we got some other things we can play with. Now, some of you may take some issues with my assertion that God's picking on Jonah. And I really don't see any other way to read that. If God wanted to just, like, punish Jonah for his attitude, he would have, you know, wiped him out. I mean, literally, God just has to stop thinking about you and you're done. So, like, you know, this has to be corrective in intent. But God is clearly messing with this guy. I mean, really. And I've met a lot of people over the years who think that God doesn't do that. And I get very confused by those people because God's messed with me plenty over the years. He's destroyed more than a few vehicles to get points across or other things. I was backslidden for a couple of years, and I am still convinced that during those couple of years I was backslid, I prayed with more people to enter into the kingdom of heaven than I have since. And that was more than 20 years ago. Like, I was determined not to be useful to God, and God's like, yeah, you think so. And he just kept sending people into my path who would then get saved, or I'd get people who'd randomly decide to witness to me. And because I grew up with this. I got saved at a fairly early age, and I really wanted to know what I was getting into, so I was well-versed. And they would start pitching things at me, and I could easily and quickly undermine them with biblical arguments. And then I was like, all right, look, it's not that what you believe is wrong. It's just your understanding isn't complete. And then I would have to do Bible studies with them to put them back on the right course because I couldn't just destroy them. And much like Jonah and his sheer stubbornness as he's running away from God, God's still God. He never denies that. And in my backslidden state, a terrible example of being backslidden, God was still God. I still carried a Bible with me. My worldview was still biblically based. I just wasn't going to do it. So, like, there are several people I met during that time that years later I had to tell them that I was backslidden when we met and I really wasn't walking with the Lord. And they're like, what are you talking about? You were the best Christian we'd ever met. You actually knew what you were talking about and clearly believe. I'm like, yeah, but I wasn't walking with God. Like, God does have this sense of humor where he will use you wherever you are, and he will use you despite you if need be. You don't have to do it that way, but he will, and it's fun to watch. And the sooner you recognize that, the sooner you can go, all right, Lord, I want in on the joke. I'd rather laugh along with you than be the butt of the joke. But Jonah, quite determined. So Proverbs chapter 1 has a section in here about wisdom, where it goes on and on, and, you know, wisdom calls out, and there's this whole progression. She crieth in the chief places of concourse and the openings of the gates. That's chapter 1, verse 21. And in the city uttereth her word, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you, because I have called and ye refused. So, like, you know, up until that point, wisdom's calling out. Wisdom's saying, hey, I want to help you. It's available. If you'll just listen, there's good stuff here. And, you know, by verse 24, they didn't do that. So, because I have called out and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity and will mock when your fear cometh. Like, wisdom does this. It's like, I told you all along. What did you expect to happen? Like, so there are these things where, and again, maybe that's not your experience with God, but I've had that experience. He really has destroyed a few vehicles for me, and thrown other random things in my way. In fact, I mentioned earlier, I think, that I took a board to the head today. So, God didn't want me to know what I was going to say. So I had clear thoughts forming in my head, like it was starting to come together, because that's in my brain, teachings just kind of keep running. You know, my brain obsesses about whatever and then starts putting it out into a format. And like, so it's like listening to ongoing teachings in my head. It's really weird in here. There's other things, but that's at least one of the tracks in there. And so it was starting to coalesce, like, oh, yeah, that'd be really good. That'd be a good progression. And then whack. My brother was there. That was good because I couldn't see. I caught like north end of my sinuses or something, because they just started draining like mad. My eyes were teared up. Like 20 minutes, I couldn't see. fine otherwise, but totally lost my train of thought. So there's that. So I get to be just as surprised as the rest of you. Because God wants to speak to me too. I'll re-listen to this later and find out what it was. Strangely enough, I can listen to my own teachings and learn things, because, you know, God speaks through whoever's up here. So it's, you know, you shouldn't give too much credit to the man or discount too much because of the man. So if you see me up here and you're like, I ain't listening to that freak, he's got nothing to say to me. God really does speak through, does really work through these things. All right, and I had this other odd thought that kind of kicked in for me, which was Jonah's in the belly of the fish, right? No, sorry, before that. So Jonah's on the boat, and the seas are raging. Chaos is ensuing. I'm like, we've seen this before. So actually, at least three times in the Gospels. So in Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 22, now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, this is talking about Jesus, so Jesus says unto them, let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. So Jesus, with his disciples, gets into a boat and says, this is where we're going. Not exactly Jonah's story. Jonah's story, God said, this is where we need to go, and Jonah gets into a boat and says, I'm going the other way. But a destination was set in both cases and will be reached. So, but as they sailed, he fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. So on a boat, storm starts raging, starts taking on water. Everybody's freaking out. This sounds very familiar to me. And in one of the other passages that talks about this particular occurrence, it talks about him being down in the hole. Like, it's so many wonderful parallels. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Like, what are you doing sleeping? Then he rose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. In the other case, they finally picked up Jonah, and they threw him off the ship, and everybody's okay. In Jesus' case, he gets up and goes, knock it off. And his disciples looking at him like, whoa. And we know that was the response, because, you know, he said unto them, where is your faith? And they being afraid, wondered, saying to one another, what manner of man is this? For he commands even the winds and waters, and they obey him. Like, they're going, oh, you can nap anytime you'd like, Jesus. But God, you know, but Jesus had told them, let's go over to the other side. There was a destination set by God, and they were going to get there. The journey may be rough, the path may be unpleasant, but the trip was still going to be accomplished. Jonah set up his own trip. He got a ride he didn't want. Jesus set up his own trip. Everybody else freaked out because they didn't understand. But you get some interesting parallels. It's just funny to me. So I don't know if the rest of you read scripture this way, but I see great humor value kind of all over the place. And I just thought this was fun. So there's some of that. All right, it is 8:32. I'm making really good time. That's exciting. Now what do I do with you people? I've been, there was a guy named Ellie Romaine. He was Pastor Chuck Smith's one of his assisting pastors. He's kind of known amongst Calvary circles as like the assisting pastor. And in one of his teachings, he talks about how he got to a certain point in a teaching he was doing, and he realized that, or he was leading up to a teaching that he was planning to do, and he hadn't prepared right. Like, he didn't have a message, and God's like, well, then the people will be blessed and then go home early. So that can't quite happen. A bunch of you have children in the children's ministry, so we'll fill in a little bit more time. But all right, so the one other place I remember thinking about going today, again, bored to the head. There was so much good stuff. We had this whole rabbit trail years ago with Jake, and I'll just out him because it's fun. we did a weekly study for a while there, and in one of our rabbit trail conversations, we actually got off into how Jonah may well be the funniest book in the Bible. And then we started thinking about, like, if you put Jonah in other scenarios in Scripture, how different it would have been. Because Jonah has a perfect record. Everybody converted under Jonah. Everybody on the ship, everybody in Nineveh, everybody. So in any other scene you would have put him in, everything would have turned out, but he would have been a jerk in the process and possibly swallowed by a random monster passing by. And we thought it would be a really fun, like, you know, web series. We could do little 5-minute videos of Jonah and all these different scenarios. And it stuck with him because he was telling me the other day it's one of his favorite conversations we've ever had. So just this ridiculous notion. But, you know, humor helps set things into our heads, and we carry that with us then. So hopefully some of you have found at least some humor in all of this. So there's a general encouragement around here to read a proverb a day. And today's the third, I think. It is the third, isn't it? Okay, good. Then I read the right proverb. You know, bored to the head will throw you off a little bit. So, what was that? I was reading the proverb today, and there was a bunch of stuff in here that just stood out to me. So, but we're just going to read Proverbs and find out what it says. So, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add unto thee. So, had Jonah followed that instruction, his whole story would have been very different. Remember my instructions, it'll go well with you. He didn't do that. He got eaten by a fish. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee, which Jonah had no interest in doing. Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, even if he's, you know, destroying the gourd you're leaning against. Neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. It's part of my, I'm convinced that God was correcting Jonah, not just torturing him for the fun of it. But, you know, if God loves you, which he does, he's going to correct you. And you should appreciate that. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding, for the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. And, like, this is one of those things, you know, we're supposed to, in our relationship with God, have peace. But it's inner peace. It's, you know, peace from the turmoil around us, not that the turmoil ceases to exist. So Jonah had his moment where, you know, 3 days in the belly, he went, all right, you're still God and you're good. like, he had his moment. He wasn't praising God for the fish, just in the fish. But so she is a tree of life to them that lay upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. The Lord, by wisdom, hath founded the earth. By understanding hath he established the heavens. He made all of it, and he cares about all of it. Back to the gourd and the children and, of course, the cattle. So, by his knowledge the depths are broken up and the clouds drop down the dew. My son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, shalt not, thou shalt not lie, to, thou shalt lie down. All right. And thy sleep shall be sweet. Jonah was having a good nap, but be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. So don't be afraid of sudden fear. Or the either way, whatever's going to happen, don't worry about it. It's not your problem. For the Lord shall be thy confidence and shall keep thy foot from being taken. Again, Jonah could have taken this approach and been a lot more comfortable along the way, but withhold not good from them to whom it is due when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give when thou hast it by thee. Devise not evil against thy neighbor, seeing he dwelleth securely by thee. Don't set out to create these issues. Do the good thing you know you're supposed to do. In the New Testament, we get he who knows the good that he ought to do and does not do it, sin unto him. So it's not that, all of us always have to do all the exact same things, but if God's given you instruction, you should go do that because you're withholding good. Again, Jonah clearly was determined to withhold good, and even in his submission, didn't exactly give a positive message. You all dead. All right. Strive not with a man without cause if he have done thee no harm. Envy thou not the oppressor, and choose none of his ways. For the froward is abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just. Surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. The wise shall inherit glory, but the same shall be promotion. But shame, there we go, not the same. Shame shall be the promotion of fools. Jonah did some pretty stupid things, and we're all capable. But, it fascinates me how often Scripture will so easily interpret Scripture. So I'd been preparing to teach Jonah, and then I was reading Proverbs today going, okay, that's good. So much commentary from one book explaining the other. I do really think it's important that each of us, in our walks with God, are familiar with Scripture, but also that we don't get comfortable in the cartoony views or the, whatever, those things. It is so easy to get comfortable in what we think the story was. Jonah's a kid's story is cute. But when you actually pay attention to the details, there's some heavy stuff there and some really funny stuff. I think it's fun, but, I'm a little weird, and God uses both little and big weird people, So, all right, unless you all really want to hear me tell the story about the cow, I think we can move on to something else, and we'll just wrap up a little early. So, what do you mean, no? You want the cow story? All right, fine. We'll do the cow story. So back when I said earlier, I was backslidden for a couple of years, and kind of the turning point in that was, there's a bunch of stuff that came together, but this one particular night, I was out in Hudson with a group of friends of mine, and they decided they wanted to go to the casino. So there were six of us. We weren't all going to fit in one car, so we split into two, and I was driving one car, and so I had two passengers with me, and then there's three people in the other car, and I didn't really have any money, so one of them was going to spot me for the casino. And while I'm with these people, I'm also having this kind of side conversation with God where I just I'm convinced I can't get what I want. And as long as that's the case, I'm not going to be useful to God. And I'm like, God, you should just take me out. There's no sense in keeping me here. Like, we should be done. And so, nobody else knew that I was having that conversation with him, but it was there. And we start driving, and we took 94 across, and we're going to take South 95 down to hit 61 and cut over to the casino. And South 95 is great because it's a nice straight road, but it's hilly. So it's like, as long as you keep your wheels pointed forward, you can do stupid things there that you shouldn't do, like catch air at 120. You can do that there. The guy that taught me how to drive taught me to drive fast, take chances, pass on shoulders, make my own lane, all the good stuff. But he told me that if I ever drove the speed limit, I'd get into an accident. And so this fateful night, this odd scenario, I'm driving and my transmission keeps slipping, so I can't go over 55, which is the speed limit. And it's raining out, a pretty good downpour, so it's low visibility, and the high beams in that car weren't working. So my visibility was really short, and I couldn't drive all that fast. And I come up over this hill, and all of a sudden, I see two cows in the road. One standing crossways on my lane, and the other one's standing in the other lane looking at me. I don't know what happened to the other cow, because nobody else saw it. But I saw it. It was there. So... Everybody else can feel however they want about it. Now, from driving fast and taking chances, I had pretty decent reflexes, but here is this cow, and it's in front of me, and then there's this still small voice quietly going, if you'd like to be done, nobody can blame you for this. God gave me a way out. But I had two passengers who were clearly going to hell. So, nope, can't take them with me. So I shift over. There's half shoulders in South 95. And I see a mailbox coming up. And I'm thinking, if you hit a mailbox, it's a federal offense. So I start to shift back into the road to try and miss the mailbox and just clip the cow. I take out its leg. It totals my car. we coast a ways down the road and finally pull over. And I get out and I'm screaming things that nobody should. I'm not going to repeat any of them. And, oh, I skipped a brief moment there, which is just funny. Speaking of cartoon images, as I was shifting back into the road, my vision went black, and this image in my mind of, like, a cartoon sunset with a cow on the horizon was there, and as the sun was setting, the cow blew up and turned into dog food that was then pelting me in the face. It's not what was happening, because it was actually glass, but that was the image in my head. I may have just closed my eyes and had a vision. I don't know, but... We survived, and so I'm on the side of the road, and I'm yelling, and I'm screaming, and I'm kicking my car, and the other car was behind us. They saw the cow. They saw the one cow. They didn't see the other one, but they pull it behind us, and they get out to ask what happened, and I, in wonderfully inappropriate fashion, proclaimed what happened, and they're like, oh, all right. So a couple of them went to go look for the cow, and... Another one of them went and looked for the lady with the farm, and eventually a cop came through or whatever. Like we worked it out. The car was technically still drivable. It just the one side of the windshield was collapsed in. The side view mirror had been shoved into the door, into the door where the window comes up and out. And the one headlight got taken out, and it was. The insurance company deemed it totaled. We'll deal with that in a minute. But so we go. We deal with the farm lady. And it's kind of her responsibility. She's not supposed to let her cows out in the middle of the night to cause road hazards. So so we get that resolved, and she gives us a plastic bag or whatever. She kind of tape up the car. And, because we've still got six people. We still can't fit in one car, and it's still technically drivable. So we decide it's a bad omen, though. We don't go to the casino. We head back to Hudson. And instead of spotting me for the casino, somebody's going to cover my meal at the country kitchen there. And... we get in, and my two passengers go off to the bathroom to go remove glass from places it shouldn't be. And, I guess I skipped that, too. One of my passengers saw the cow, and he, cow, and he ducks, and the other one, ah, and he ducks. I was the only one upright dealing with the scenario. But so we get to the country kitchen. They're off removing glass, and I go and I sit down in the booth, and like my heart starts racing and I can't breathe, and like total fear and panic has set in. And again, the still small voice goes, "All right, you don't want to take people with you. You can go by yourself." And I'm like, "I get it, Lord. You still have a plan and a purpose." And this was a turning point for me, like a major turning point. Like, okay, you got it, Lord. We'll go with your plan. It's got to be better than mine. But just, you know, the extreme to which he went to get that point across to me. So, you know, when God's torturing Jonah to get a point across, I relate to that. And the stubbornness, I relate to that. I was determined not to be useful. That was the premise by which I told God, like, "You should just take me out. I am not going to be useful." This was after 2 years of him, you know, causing me to lead people to the Lord, do Bible studies with people and all these, like, but I still thought, "Yeah, no, I'm not useful, God. You can't use me." So I think God's funny. I think he has a sense of humor. I also think if he can use me, he can use all of you. So so whatever you have is your hang-ups. And, you know, if you'll just let God work, Jonah was a jerk and everybody got saved. So, like, if you're just willing to go, if you're hung up, "I don't have the right words," or "I can't do the fancy speaking," or whatever else, like, tell them they're all going to die. I, you know, worked for Jonah. Like, you're going to hell. I should fix that. I mean, you never know what's going to work. I don't necessarily advocate that as a plan, but, you know, if that's where you're at, that's how God wants to use you, he can use you. God got my attention, and just, I love the contrast, that still small voice and the sheer chaos. It is such a contrast, but then you listen, or you learn to listen, because again, he destroyed more than a few cars after that. Yeah. I've learned to listen a lot better. It's been a while since he blew up one of my cars, so I won't say I'm perfect, but I at least listen sooner. But, yeah. So. All right. I think I am going to end it there. We have communion tonight, so I forget. Did you agree to do that, or am I doing it? I offered it to the group. I just don't know who. Yeah, I know Johnny said he would do it, but then he pointed out he was doing children's, and I couldn't remember if you said you were or not. I don't know. Either way, it's going to happen. So if people who are doing communion want to start setting up for that, that'd be great. I'm going to pray us out to end this chaos. So, Lord, I thank you for tonight, and it seemed like fun to me. So I enjoyed the message, Lord. I will listen to it again later and look forward to what you have to say for me, and I hope it helped everybody else here. And difficulties. So, thank you, Lord. You are good. Strange and wonderful, but you are good, Lord. Help us to enjoy your humor, partake of your peace, and follow you, Lord. Amen.